make sure I'm recording. Yes, I do appear to be recording. So, if you'd like to turn back on page 1111, page 1111 and verse 30, and that's where we're going to pick up our story from last week. But before we start to look at this passage, let's just bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Father, thank you that through your word, we can come to know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly day by day. So help us now. Open this passage up to us and speak to us as you would will. We ask this in your name. Amen. There is nothing more important than the investment of your life in the lives of others. Jesus carefully chose 12 people to invest his life in at the deepest level, and it is perhaps why his kingdom movement has had such a significant impact in the history of our world. And Jesus' disciples followed the example of their master by choosing certain people to invest their lives in, and they became part of that world-changing movement as well. Gathering together the church in Antioch must have reminded these disciples of a similar meeting some time previously. If you want to whip back quickly to chapter 14 and verse 27. Just at the top of the page there, you'll see it. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas were present on both occasions. Then it had been to receive a report of the first missionary journey and with its wonderful news of the conversion of Gentiles. Now it was to receive the Jerusalem letter with its equally wonderful news that Gentiles who had believed in Jesus were to be accepted as Christians without the need to become Jews as well. Paul's mind is now set on a second missionary journey as part of what we might term essential follow-up. And such follow-up is still just as important today. Previously, Paul and Barnabas had returned to these churches, these first churches, in order to strengthen the disciples. And now they wanted another church strengthening campaign. So what would they be looking out for this time? It could be basic problems, not unlike that described by Jesus in the parable of the sower, which I read a little bit earlier, where for some, the problem would be almost immediately the devil takes away the word of the Holy Spirit, is bringing into their lives to change them, and they are then back to square one. For example, something we hear in church might challenge us, but then we go home, pick up the television or television controls or look at the paper, and that's utterly secular and less rational and positively unhelpful. And what Jesus predicts in those verses from Matthew 4 become true. Listen, said Jesus, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And for people like that, Paul and Barnabas would be able to sow the seed again and then encourage them to remain true in the faith, as they had done on their first follow-up missionary journey. Then there is the problem of being like the seed in the rock. Mark wrote, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. There is a cost to discipleship. And so they would remind those people, as they had emphatically done before, that we must go through many hardships in order to enter the kingdom of God. And a third problem and potential cause of spiritual drift for many, and I expect even for some of us here today, are the things spoken about in verse 7 of this passage from Mark. And that refers to the seed that fell among thorns, where Jesus said, "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain." Some of us may be having our own Christian faith and relationship with Jesus choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures. Undoubtedly, there would have been other problems as well. And Barnabas, we know, agrees to this second visit for strengthening the churches. But Barnabas had an additional proposal. He wants to take John, also called Mark, with them. And this is where the problems begin. And we witness the sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. The text implies that it was a very heated disagreement. And in such a case, one can imagine words were traded that were later regretted. The disagreement was simple. Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark again, and Paul did not. Paul, who we know as a great Christian warrior, who stared down death and torture many times over, had no need of a deserter. Barnabas, who we know as a nickname, Son of Encouragement, apparently wanted to give Mark another chance and felt strongly enough about it that he was willing to fight for him. It's worth noting here that Paul himself owes his success and position to Barnabas fighting for him back when Paul first turned to Christ. But they are unable to resolve this argument, so the once great team is split. Barnabas and Mark head off one way. Paul takes with him Silas and heads another. At this point, many Christians ask, who was right? There are people that come down on both sides of this argument. Those that support Paul note that you never read more about Barnabas again after this incident. They also note that it appears that the church sided with Paul, verse 40, and that Paul, as an apostle, would have had the authority to make the final decision. Those that support Barnabas point out that John Mark later writes the gospel according to Mark and achieves great things for Christ, thus proving Barnabas was right to change him, to trust him, and to give him a second chance. Paul himself lists Mark among his fellow workers in Philemon and in Colossians, and he tells the church that Mark should be received as a missionary. And in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Somewhere along the line, Mark came good. And he didn't just help out Paul. When Peter wrote 1 Peter, he lists Mark among the people with him, calling him my son, Mark. According to the earliest traditions, it was this Mark who wrote down Peter's eyewitness testimony about Jesus, Mark's gospel. The question of who is right is not answerable today. We do not know any of the details about why John Mark left the team on that first journey. It is possible that his reason was entirely valid and Paul is being unrealistic. It's also possible that John Mark was still too immature for the hardship of the road ahead, and Paul was right. But this passage shows us yet again the unstoppable message, which cannot be stopped by the opposition of unbelievers, by violence or by counter-arguments, cannot be stopped by undermining and opposition from within, twisting and subtly changing the gospel, and cannot even be stopped by the folly and sin of the leaders of the church. And it is this ugly incident that God takes and transforms into the start of Paul's second missionary journey and to produce a whole new group of church leaders. The end result of this disagreement is that two missionary teams went out into the field instead of one, showing again how God can use everything to his advantage. There are lessons that we can learn from this account. Most important to note is that God can and does use anything, even a church split, to accomplish his purpose. I am sure that at the time, seeing two great leaders, Barnabas and Paul, fighting and then storming off in separate directions must have been disconcerting and discouraging. I am sure it hurt the witness of Christ to some degree in that city. Some may have wanted to leave the church because of it. Yet, God took even that and turned it around so that instead of one mighty team for Christ, out spreading the word to the lost and a dying world, he now had two mighty teams. And out of those teams comes a couple of the most wonderful leaders of the next generation of the church, Timothy and John Mark. And so we end the chapter by seeing Paul picking up a new missionary partner in Silas and heading off on what will become known as his second missionary journey. Three teaching points, I feel, come out of this passage for us this morning. First, at some point after this, Paul, Barnabas and John Mark are reconciled. We do not know when or the manner of it, but we read of its results in any number of Paul's letters. This shows us that all of them ultimately believed and acted on what they preached. Love and forgiveness must have ruled the day for such a reconciliation to be reached. And this is a great model for us to follow. Two great leaders couldn't reach agreement and went their separate ways. But instead of going the way of the world and holding that grudge forever, they let go of their argument and they found peace. My second point, who are you investing your life in? Who are you calling to follow you as you follow Jesus? The answer to those questions will ultimately determine how much lasting kingdom fruit your life will bear. Of course, the first part of the answer will be probably those of your close family. But God wants you to develop an extended spiritual family, as well as an immediate biological one. Pray about it, and follow the Spirit's guidance. Be willing to make course corrections as you learn by your mistakes. And choose wisely, because it is the most important thing you will ever do. And finally, over and above our disagreements, God is faithful. No matter how hopeless our situation, no matter how powerful our opponents, no matter even how badly we've messed up, we know that God will keep on building his church. So we must live with integrity. But we don't need to feel that the pressure of it all stands on our shoulders, because God holds the outcome in his hands.